Nehemiah chapter 4. And anybody fans of the TV show The Amazing Race? A few of you, all right? It's been around for a while. If you don't know it, it's a reality game show, TV show, but not like your ordinary game show. They're racing around the world trying to accomplish various tasks and hurdles and get to certain locations first. And the way they set it up is you start with a certain number of teams. If you're the last person to arrive, then typically you're eliminated from the race. So your goal is to not be last. However, the more teams they eliminate and the fewer teams there are, the more you have to be towards the front to not get eliminated. Well, in the seventh season, there was a guy that participated, he and his wife, but the guy, his name was Boston Rob. Anybody ever heard of Boston Rob? Okay. He became famous not because he's an actor or a musician or anything, but he became famous by competing in these game shows. And he was on Survivor 2, 3, maybe 4 times. He was on The Amazing Race, at least the one, but I think it might have been 2. And there was a particular time on that first one that he was on that they arrived at a pit stop, a challenge that you had to complete before you could proceed with the race. And in this particular challenge, and they had to choose one of the two on the team to do the challenge, and he had to eat 4 pounds of meat. Now, I like meat, but 4 pounds of it is quite a bit. And they could have taken their time and gone slow, but the slower you go, you can't move on till you finish. And it wasn't American-style meat. I don't remember what country they were in, but there were parts of the animals that in America we typically we're not all that fond of. And so there's all this meat there, and he starts to eat, and then he begins to think, I'm not going to be able to do this. There's no way. And so he starts to ask, well, what happens if I don't eat the meat? And he found out that what happens is if he declares that he's not going to eat the meat, he's not going to do the challenge, then the next team that arrives, he has to wait 4 hours before their team can proceed. And so he said, you know what, I'm going to take the penalty. And what he does is he's a schemer. And so then he decides that I know that if I'm not last to the finish line, then we won't be eliminated. So then I need to try to convince other teams that they can't do it either and get them to quit, because if they quit, they're quitting after me, which means they're waiting longer than me because their time doesn't start till after me. So he starts going around and talking to the different people as they're trying to eat the meat, because he's stuck there for 4 hours. And he starts telling, you know what, you think you can do this? I don't know if you can do it. You sure you can do this? I mean, that's a lot of meat. And then he notices someone throws up, and he goes up and tells him, I don't know if this is not going to be all right. He tells the partners, hey, you should talk to her because I don't know if she can do this. He convinces like 2 or 3 teams to decide to take the penalty and wait. And as a result, he did not get eliminated from that challenge because he convinced everybody else to quit. Which is really interesting to me, because that popped in my head because I was thinking about this passage and I was thinking about the way the enemy works in our lives. And the way the enemy works in our lives is he just tries to get us to quit. You know, because we're equipped. The things that God wants us to do and has called us to do, we're equipped to do it. He's given us the ability, and again, we know it's him and not us, but we have the ability to do it. We have the know-how and the resources. But what the enemy does is he just convinces you to not do anything. And so you have different objectives that you have in your life that might be general ones that maybe or maybe are not from the Lord, but they're good pursuits, like financial stability, like certain relationships to develop, or health goals and those kind of things. And a lot of times, accomplishing them is just doing it. You know, going to the gym is not that hard, as far as it's not a mental game. You don't have to figure it out. You just go to the gym, right? Dieting is not that hard, as far as like it's not rocket science, right? You just eat less and eat certain things, but you have to do it. No. And then our callings, general callings, if you're married, did you know if you're married, God wants you to be the best husband or wife that you could possibly be for that spouse of yours? Your parent, he wants you to be the best parent for those children that you can be. That's the calling. You have that calling. And I know sometimes we struggle to figure out what our specific callings are, but there are certain callings that we know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. We know we're supposed to be people of prayer, people of the word. We're supposed to be sharing our faith. We know that those are certain realities, but a lot of those things we struggle with or we don't do well and we can't figure out how to make it happen. And you know what it is? It's not rocket science. It's not like we don't actually know how to do it. It's just, we just don't do it. And why aren't we doing the things that God, some of you play sport because the enemy's playing mind games with us. Some of you play sports. Anybody like to play sports? Anybody used to like to play sports, you still would like to play sports, but your body says you're not allowed to play sports anymore. Okay. Have you ever played sports and you psyched somebody out? Okay. Or sometimes we do trash talking just for fun and connection. Other times we do trash talking because we're trying to psych somebody out. We're trying to get into somebody's head. And the reason why we do that is because we know that they're actually competitive. You know, they could actually beat us, or maybe they're better than us, and so what we try to do is get them to not try as hard or doubt themselves or feel like they can't. And did you know that works? I played flag football once with a friend of mine. This was years ago, and I knew, and yes, I was a Christian. I did repent later afterwards. But I knew that he was on the sensitive side, and so he was guarding me, and I knew that if I said certain things, he would feel like he had no hope of stopping me from catching the ball. So you know what I did? I was psyching him out. I was saying all those things, and you know what? He could never get a ball thrown to him when I was covering him, and he could never do anything to me when I caught the ball, even though he had the capacity. He was faster than me. He was stronger than me, but he failed because of a mind game. How many purposes in your life are you not fulfilling, not because you're not able, not because you don't have the resources, but because somebody is playing mind games with you? In Nehemiah, in his life, he is demonstrating for us the ways to go about fulfilling the purpose that God has for us, and he's going to show us how to deal with mind games. Look with me, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 4 and the first 6 verses. Nehemiah 4, beginning at verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their wall." Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, part of this prayer is not very New Testament-like in saying, don't forgive them. And there's some ins and outs that we could work with that, but that's not what our focus is at this time. And as I've been saying, when you interpret the Old Testament, particularly the stories, you have to remember that there are specific details that are happening there that are not always the same details we're in, and so not always does everything apply to us exactly the same. And we have to remember that these are not promise passages, okay? So it's not that if you do exactly what Nehemiah has, you'll get the exact same result. It's not always the case, but there is probabilities. What we're observing is, how does God work within humanity? And when humanity does certain things, what takes place when that happens? And so we're seeing probabilities here. And yes, Sanballat is not Satan incarnate, okay? He is not the devil, although he is acting and behaving like the devil would. And you could see Some of his tactics would surface from the enemy in various places in the biblical text, and so he is kind of a demonstration of that for us. Also, if you read the passage just just skimming over it, you might start to feel like, I'm not sure, because it says that Sanballat's talking to his people, his crew, you know, his army, and so it might seem like, is he actually talking to the Israelites? But in verse 4, they begin praying about the taunting, okay? So then obviously they heard it, and in verse 7, which we didn't read, Sanballat and his crew are getting frustrated because the people are still building because he expected that the comets was going to stop it. So they're hearing the taunts of Sanballat and his crew, and Sanballat is making an effort. And what is Sanballat trying to do? What is Satan trying to do in your life to get you to just not do it? And anytime, because here's where the enemy comes in the most, is when you try to make progress. Okay? If you're reading your Bible every day already, the enemy's not going to try to fight you on it because you're already doing it. But if you decide that I'm going to read 2 chapters a day, or I'm going to start to do an in-depth Bible study once every week, now the enemy's got, you got his attention. If you're trying to be nice and friendly to your coworkers, but you're not ready to start sharing your faith, try to talk to them about it's nice, the enemy's not going to step in then. But if you decide now I'm going to start to try to talk to them about my faith in Jesus Christ, well, now the enemy's going to show up. If you've been coming to church once a month, and that's your habit, then the enemy's not going to get in your way for that. But if you decide, I'm going to start coming every week, all of a sudden, all kinds of problems are going to start to show up. Because the enemy does not want you to make progress. And the reason why, and you should feel encouraged if he starts fighting with you. You know why? Because that means he feels like you're competitive. That means he feels like you can do it. And his only arsenal towards the believers is to just get you to stop. Are we going to let him do that to us? Mm-mm. So we're going to beat him with these mind games. And we can do that if we know certain things. And the first thing we need to know are his weapons. Or what are the tactics? What are the things that he says to us when he tries to get us to quit? And you will notice that you have heard a lot of these thoughts in your own life. And we will begin to be able to identify, is this God or is this the enemy? Okay, and there's a lot of statements that we know immediately. Well, that's definitely the enemy. And then there are some that sometimes could be from God and sometimes could be the enemy because both kind of talk that way. And when that happens, what do we need? Anybody remember what I talked about last week? What do we need? We need our cluster, remember? We need a cluster of things that we're doing habitually on a regular basis, and that is our prayer life and our study of Scripture and our involvement in Christian relationships and accountability. That helps us make the discernment when there's some kind of overlap. So what does the enemy say to us to get us to quit? Well, the first thing he says to us is he points out our flaws. He says, you're not able to do this. What did he say to the Jews? He said, you feeble Jews. They're weak. They're not capable. They're not able to do this. And when you try to do whatever it is that God has put upon your heart to do, the enemy shows up and says, you can't be this way. You can't put up with her, okay? It's not possible. You can't overcome your anger issues. You can't do that. You just too hot. You're Irish. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, I'm Irish, so I have a hot temper, okay? Or I just grew up this way, and that was my environment, and all those kind of things. And so I'm not able to control my temper. I'm not able to be a good, loving husband, a sweet, loving wife. I'm not able to be a good parent. My kids are crazy, and I'm just not capable of doing it. And when we start talking, I'm not able to pray, because when I try, nothing seems to happen. I don't understand the Bible when I'm reading it. I can't witness, because when I try, nobody responds. And so the enemy shows up and says, you aren't able to do this. And when do we fail? When we agree with them. And we say, you know what, you're right, I'm not able to do this. We might not realize that it's the enemy that's talking us through that whole thing, but we agree with him. I am not capable of doing this. And how do you know that? Because in many cases, you didn't even try. You were just in the brainstorming phase. You were just thinking about doing it. And you failed. Because you didn't proceed because you were thinking about the things that you're not able to do. Makes me think of someone in the Bible. Remember a significant figure in the Bible who God called him to do something and he said, I'm not able? Remember Moses when God called him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? What did he say? I'm not a good man of good speech. You know, they're not going to follow me. I have a past. There's different reasons why I'm not able. Anybody ever have that one before? I have a past. Okay, have different things that reasons why I'm not capable of doing this. And what did Paul discover in Corinthians when he found his thorn? He said, your grace is sufficient for me. For your power is perfected in me in my weakness. Your abilities aren't relevant to the purpose and calling that you have. Your resources aren't relevant. The relationships you have aren't relevant to the purposes that God has for you. If God has the purpose for you, then you are able to do that purpose. And so when the enemy comes and says you're not, don't fall to it for his mind games. You stand up and you start doing the work that God has called you to do. The second tool that he uses is he draws attention to uncertainties or the unknown. You know, anybody afraid of the unknown? You know? And I think all of us are in different ways. When we come across a new experience, that's when we're anxious, right? I've never experienced this before. I've never done this before. I've never talked to that person before. And so we don't know what's going to happen, and we're unsure. And Sambalot and his crew, he begins to talk to them, and he says, will they restore? Will they sacrifice? And it's just the question that's getting it. Because some of you, you're not realizing that you're uttering the words that the enemy's trying to get you to think, but you're asking, can I? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Could this take place? Is that possible? Could this happen? And we're all worried about tomorrow. And we think, well, I don't know if I could do this because I don't know what's on the other side of this. And we don't do it because we don't know. And what does Jesus say? Do not worry about tomorrow, focus on what is he calling me to do to worry about on its own. And so yet we're called to focus on what is he calling me to do today. But if I do it, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He hasn't called you to predict the future. That's why some of those end times guru people that are always trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back and all these different signs and all that stuff and when is the temple going to be rebuilt and all those things. And they're all worried about tomorrow and they're not doing the work of today. Okay, Jesus is coming back. There's nothing you can do to change that. He's coming back. Just be ready that he's coming back. And what does the scripture say? Occupy until he comes. So do the work of today, even if you don't know what comes tomorrow. Many people don't succeed in business or financial endeavors because they're too afraid of the risk. Now, does that mean that there's not risk to consider and think through? Again, we got our cluster there that we have to consider. But many people, the difference often between those who succeed in different things and those who fail is not the ability, is not the opportunity, is not the resources. It's that one decided to take the risk and the other did not. Wonder what things are not happening in our lives that could be if we were willing to just do the purposes God has for us, whether we thought we were able, whether we knew what tomorrow held, or his third tactic is he likes to encourage impatience. Did you notice he said, will they finish it up in a day? Of course they're not going to rebuild the walls around the entire city of Jerusalem in one day. Why would they even say that? Is that even a thing? Well, they said it because they're trying to make them think it should happen in a day. And we try to endeavor to do different things. We try to grow spiritually, overcome different sins and temptation or character flaws. We try to develop certain disciplines. We try to change our financial situation. We try to change our relationship situation. We try to change our health, and nothing happens today. Ever try to work on the gut, your diet and your exercise, and a month later, it still looks the same? You start working out, and you look at your arms a year later, and it looks the same. You're budgeting, balancing the checkbook, being careful with your money, and a year later, I'm still making the same and the bills are still the same. What is going on? And we give up because we're too impatient with the process. Because the enemy knows that you and I tend to be short-sighted and we tend to want immediate results. And he knows that if you're in it for the long haul, you're going to win it. And so all he has to do then is to step in to get you to do what? Just stop working. That's it. It's taking too long. It takes too much effort. It's never going to happen. And if you hear those thoughts, remember what we shared this morning. That's the enemy talking, my friend. That's not God. That's the enemy trying to get you to stop. And if the enemy's trying to get you to stop, we should be encouraged. Because that means we're getting to him, aren't we? Amen? So then the fourth thing that he brings to the table is he begins to highlight the problems that we have. Verse 2, he says, will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish? I mean, these are burnt stones at that. Are they going to do anything with this stuff that they have? Look at all the problems that they have. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Look at all the debt that I have. I can't fix this. Look, my family has filled with alcoholism and drug addiction, so there's no way I can change this. Look at the culture around. Look at the neighborhood I live in. There's no way that I can change this. I have all these problems. This person's against me, and this person's against me, and this person left me. I can't solve this. There's so many problems. And you might remember another character that this makes me think of. There was a guy in the New Testament by the name of Peter that thought that he was significant enough to begin to walk on water. Jesus did it. And you know what's crazy enough? Peter did start to walk on the water. Until he started noticing all the problems around him. Then he began to sink into the water because he was concerned about the problems and not focused on Jesus and the purpose. And it's not that we don't need to tend to problems and problem solve. And we talked about that last week and handle issues. We don't need to ignore them. But they shouldn't be our focus. They shouldn't be what we're pursuing. And some of us were griping and complaining about the problems all the time. And excuse after excuse, my kids crack me up because I see certain messes and I know that it's one of them that made the mess. But they always, the first words out of their mouth isn't, I did it. You know what their first word is? That one did it. That one did it. I'm sure that one did it. They're always pointing fingers at somebody else. You know, somebody else is the problem, and we do that all the time. And you know what's a shame? We talk ourselves out of this to accomplish because we're seeing the things that we would like to accomplish and the things that God would like us to accomplish because we're so focused on why we can't do it. You can. You can have a thriving, flourishing, fulfilling marriage. You can. You can have a healthy, spiritually healthy household with your children. You can. Your children that are not saved, adult children that are not saved, now you can lead them back to Christ. You can. Bethel Assembly of God might have gone through its ups and downs, but Bethel Assembly of God can become a thriving, flourishing, impacting the community church. It can. Your finances can get in order. You can get healthier. These things can take place if you keep working. There's John. I was wondering who was, I don't have my glasses on. I was wondering who was sounding like John all that time. All you have to do is work. That's it. Just keep doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. Even if we don't think we're able, because I'm telling you, if we're looking just at us apart from what God is doing in us, then that answer is correct. We aren't able, okay? But if we start to not let that get to us, the ability, the uncertainties that are ahead of us, the immediate needs of it has to happen now, and we can't be patient with the process, the realization that there's problems around us, and then the fifth one is he gets us to question the value of what we're doing. Sanballat and his crew points out if a fox goes up on it, he will break their stone wall. In fact, the phrasing of it before that line there I was struggling to get the wording of it. Do you ever read the Bible and you're like, what's this grammar structure here? What's happening here? It almost seemed like they were saying, what is this? Okay, and they didn't really exactly say it in that wording, but it's like they looked at the walls and said, what is this? This isn't anything good. Why? What do they care about this? And the enemy, you will start to accomplish purposes, and if you think that you're able, and you're not worried about tomorrow, and you're okay if it takes a while, and you're okay if there's problems and challenges, then his next tactic is to try to make you think that it doesn't matter if you do it. Been praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, and nothing seems to happen. It must not be valuable. Been studying my Bible and studying it, and I don't see any life change out of it, so it must not be valuable. Been fighting against sin, fighting against sin, fighting against sin, and I keep stumbling back into it. So it must not be worth the fight then. It must not be valuable. I go to church week after week after week after week, and I don't see anything happen in my life. It must not be valuable. I'm trying to be the kind of husband, wife that I should be, and I don't see the kind of response back that I'm hoping to get. I try to be the good parent, don't see the response. I try to manage my money, and I don't see anything changing. So why try? This isn't valuable. And we quit. And the enemy won. Again, he psyched us out. And the answer, again, these answers aren't rocket science. They're not. We like to try to make it to be rocket science. That's why the authors of the world out there and the YouTubers out there get to make a lot of money for financial coaching and career coaching and diet coaching and physical training and all those kind of things. And not that there's never a need for expertise, but all those gurus are out there making a lot of money because we don't think that we can figure it out on our own. And the reason why we think that is because we can't do it. And the reason why we can't do it is not because we don't know how to do it, not because we don't have the ability or the resources to do it. It's because we don't do it. Because the enemy tells us to stop working. And we stop. How many things in our lives could we possibly be fulfilling? What did Jesus say to his apostles? You will do even greater things than the things that he did. We are capable of doing significant things in our lives if we just do the work. But the enemy keeps talking us out of it. And the last one that he does is he suggests failure. If a fox goes up on this, it will break down their wall. And he points out to us that you will fail. And we're afraid to fail, aren't we? How many times have we stepped to do something and we thought, I don't know if I might mess that up. So we don't do it. You know, I want to try this business venture, but I might fail, so I'm not going to do it. I want to try to approach this person because I want to be married and I want to try to approach and talk to this person. But I'm not going to do it because they might reject me. I might fail. I'm going to try to be a different kind of husband, but I'm not going to do it because she might think that something's wrong with me. She might not be receptive. I'm going to try to pray and I'm going to try to minister to other people and witness, but I'm not going to do it because I might not know all the answers. They might not respond well. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm afraid to fail. Guess what? You're going to fail. Will. That's not the enemy talking. That's just the reality. We will fail. Back up, okay? That a righteous man does. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting back up, okay? It's not whether or not you fail. It's not how many times you fail. It's whether or not you stay on the ground once you fall. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that God is forgiving and God is gracious and merciful and God is the Redeemer and God creates new things out of old things. The enemy knows that. So he knows that if you keep coming back to the Lord, he's going to keep fixing it. He's going to keep changing it. He's going to keep directing you and he's going to keep opening new possibilities up. The enemy knows that if you keep coming back, that what does Jesus say? Abide in me and my love and you will do these things. The enemy knows you've won. You have won. Unless you don't walk in it. And so he tries to get you to stop. He tries to get you to think that I can't do this. And I'm learning in my life as much as it sometimes it's very, very intimidating to begin to walk into things that I think that the Lord wants me to be doing as a head of the house, as the pastor of this church, as reaching out to minister to other pastors and to the community, and I do them, and I'm scared at times. You ever scared sometimes? And all those different things are floating in there. But you know what I'm starting to discover? That when you start walking in it, you can actually do it. It doesn't matter how big the dream or vision is that God has placed in your heart. You can do it if you do it. So then there's a little bit of response that we have to know how to have or what to have in order to begin to finish out this fight. And that is the first response we see out of Nehemiah. And we see it throughout Nehemiah. We saw it throughout Ezra. We see it really throughout the scriptures. Jesus did it all the time. When there's problems, when I'm concerned, confused, I don't know what to do, what do? They begin to cry out to the Lord, "Hear, O our God." They pray. What does Paul say? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to the Lord." And so when you're scared, pray until you're not scared anymore. When you're impatient, pray until you're not impatient anymore. When you're confused, when you're failing, when you're stumbling, when you're scared about tomorrow, when you're focusing on the problems or your flaws, then pray until it doesn't bother you anymore. And some people think, well, how long am I supposed to pray? Until the effect happens. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. How many things aren't happening because we're not praying? Those poor disciples were out there fishing all night. All night. 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., net out, back, net out, back, net out, back, catching nothing. And irritating Jesus comes along and says, "Throw it out again." Throw it out again. What are you talking about? You ever remember the TV show? What are you talking about, Willis? He's not a fisherman. He's a carpenter. Throw it out again, what happens? They catch the greatest catch that they could ever have imagined. Why? They were ready to stop. You see, I wonder how many times we were ready, just about to take that next step. Christine, what an awesome testimony that for years she had put up being the general manager of Pizza Hut and put up with all the garbage that she had to deal with there. And now, guess what? She owns her own business. Even though, okay, all right, she will own once the date comes. Yes, thanks for that correction. And how many times was there headache, despair, discouragement, not sure, but she kept working, and it came. And how many of us, it might just be the next step that wayward child finally responds. The next step that my marriage relationship becomes completely different. The next step that all of a sudden I'm becoming the kind of follower of Jesus that I've been hoping to be all along. And I'm telling you, this is the way it often works. It doesn't end up as dramatic as Christine's story typically. What happens is at some point, someone points out to you something positive about yourself or you just stop for a second and you get some time to think, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm all the way over here. I mean, I think that's what happened with Peter before he noticed the waves and stuff. I think at some point he's like, whoa, the boat's back there. I got all the way to here. Because if we're just focused on the work and we're not concerned about the trouble and the problems, we just all of a sudden realize, I'm making it. And don't you want to be making it? All we have to do is do the work. Do the work. We also need to highlight God's intentions. Did you notice? He prayed to the Lord, and he didn't express all his problems and fears and concerns. You know what he said? Lord, they provoked you. They're making you mad. Now, how does he know God's mad about this? Because he knows what God cares about, what God wants to happen, and these guys are working against what God wants to happen. And so when the absolute confidence, God's going to make this happen because this is what God's will is. And so when the enemy tells you to be a bum of a husband, you tell him, no, I know I'm going to be a great husband because that's what God wants me to be. When the enemy tells you to just be a lazy, passive parent because it's just too hard, No, you tell them, that's not what the Lord wants for me. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be a great father, a great mother, because I know that's what the Lord wants for me. When the enemy tells you that you're not like those other people, have you ever heard those lines come in your head? You're not like those other people. You don't have the same kind of abilities and resources and relationships that they have. You're not like them, so you're not able to become the kind of follower of Jesus that they are. Then you need to tell the enemy, I know that I'm going to become a flaming, fiery, passionate follower of Jesus Christ that's impacting the world, because I know that's what he wants for me. So you better get out of the way, not because I'm anything special, but because you provoked him. That's who you made mad. And then the last two here, verse 6, the people had a mind to, I'm going to reverse the order there, the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They were focused and determined. We're going to do this. And if you're going to, what did Jesus say? In this world, you will have trouble. And if at the first sign of trouble, which is really what happens, isn't it? You think about the things, the dreams that you've had that you've given up on. When did you give up on them? When it got hard. When trouble surfaced. When there were challenges. When people came in your way, you quit because it got hard. And I'm telling you, any of the athletes out there that have succeeded up into the cream of the crop, into professional athleticism, they were determined that they were going to get there. Anybody remember a guy named Michael Jordan? He was fairly famous. Okay. The reason why, I watched a documentary on him, and did you know that they would be blowing out a team, and at that point, a lot of times when teams are blowing out the other team, they don't try as hard, because they're like, well, we're blowing them out, you know, it's not like they're going to come back. That's sometimes when comebacks take place, because they stop trying so hard. You know what he would do? He would make a mental game in his head that he was trying to, like, completely shut out this other guy the whole game, or he was going to try to make sure he dunked on this guy, and he made up these own competitions in his head because he wanted to stay determined the whole time. And if anybody ever watched him play, that's how he played. He was never just jogging around. He was never just lackadaisical. He wanted the ball all the time, and he was going to be the one to score it all the time, and he became the greatest. Not because there weren't other people that were just as skilled as he was, because I think there were other players just as skilled as he was, but he was the most determined, and that's why he did what he did. And sometimes we just need to be determined. No, this is going to happen. I am going to pursue this, and what is it that we're going to do? Well, again, verse 6, the response was, so we built the wall. I love it. Don't you love the simplicity of that statement? It wasn't this architecture plan laid out, although they might have had that. It wasn't, you know, what kind of stones are we going to get, where are we going to lay them, all those things. It wasn't that. It was, we just did it. And so we need to be those kind of people. I know, just do it, yes. You want to be a person of prayer? You don't need a message about it, as helpful as they might be. You just need to start praying. You want to be a witness? You don't need lessons on how to share your faith. You just need to do it. You want to get your finances in order and be more stable financially? You don't need all the financial gurus. You don't. You just need to do it. You want to get healthier? You don't need to read a bunch of books about it, although there's a place for that. But at some point, you just need to start working. You want a thriving, romantic, passionate marriage? Then you need to just start doing it. You want children that are cooperative and compliant? That one, I don't know if that'll happen. Then you just need to keep parenting. Does Bethel want to become a thriving, flourishing church? Then what does it need? It needs people to rise up and start doing it. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? No, we interject humor here, which is fun to do. In all seriousness, though, there are some of you that are depressed, discouraged, broken, have given up on whatever the pursuit is. Some of you have dry, stale marriage relationships, and it's been that way for years. And you've given up on changing it. Some of you have children, whether they're in the house or out of the house and grown up, that the relationship has been rocky, and their state, particularly spiritually, have been rocky. Of a follower of Jesus, as you've given up. There are some of you that you wish you were as passionate of a follower of Jesus as you were when you first knew him, and you're not, and you've given up. You've stopped trying. Some of you have different specific, very specific goals that are popping in your head right now, whether it's financial, health, business, career, whatever it is that has been on your mind and on your heart, and you've given up. Why? What is it that has made you decide to give up on the gifts and purposes and callings that God has for your life? What's standing in the way? Is it your flaws and your inability to do it? Is that what has you tripped up? Is it the unknown? I don't know what tomorrow holds. Well, guess who holds tomorrow anyway? Is it your impatience? You just can't wait through a lengthy process? What is it that's standing in the way of you becoming everything that Jesus intended you to be? Is it that there's obstacles? There's problems? Jesus had problems, and yet, look, he changed the whole world. So did Paul. Changed the whole Roman Empire. He was stoned, left for dead, beaten, imprisoned, and yet he kept going and changed the world. What is it that's holding you back? Is it undervaluing the thing that you're pursuing? Do you just feel like it's not worth it anymore? It's not that important? What is it? Is it fear of failure? Are you afraid that you're going to mess the whole thing up? What is it that keeps you from doing what God has created you, what you know that you're called to do? What is it? Whatever it is, I want to invite you to come down to these altars, lay them here, let the Lord sacrifice them for you, and then begin to do what God has called you to do. So rise up, church. Rise up. Rise up and pray. Rise up and declare God's intentions for your life with faith and victory. Rise up and be determined. Rise up and get to work. Rise up and start being all that the Lord has called you to be, because we're able. We can. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Win the victory today. Not because you have more now than you did before. Not because you have more people with you. Not because you have miraculous things taking place. But win the victory because you decide that you will not quit. Let's win. Let's win this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We trust you, Lord. We trust you. We trust you, and you deserve our absolute surrender. And surrendering to you, Lord, is not forfeit like in sports. We're not losing anything. We're gaining everything. That's why it's fitting that you said, Lord, that he who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. And so, Lord, we surrender to you in absolute trust and confidence that if we get to work and do your will, there are great things that are going to happen ahead of us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be determined in the face of the long haul, in the face of uncertainties, flaws and weaknesses, in the face of failures, in the face of whatever we might come and encounter, that you would help us to be a people that are determined to keep pressing in and pursuing the will of God for our lives and for this church and for our families. And we trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. He's up to something good. He is. And what we'll learn in the weeks to come is that, and this is amazing to me, and I keep seeing it in Nehemiah. We saw it in Ezra. I don't know where we started getting the notion that we pray, and then we just step back and do nothing and wait for God to do everything. And yet, I don't know if you noticed, but these guys here, they prayed, and then they didn't step back and wait for the wall to get built miraculously. They started doing the work that they were asking God to make happen. Because that's what prayer is. We're working in cooperation with him. Empower me, Lord, to do. Empower me to work. And we start doing the things that he's called us to do. But how many of you are easily distracted? Many of you, your attention span's not that great. Or ever see the movie Up? If you've ever seen the movie Up and you got the dogs that they're focused and all of a sudden, squirrel! Something else got my attention. And that's another thing the enemy likes to do with us. If he can't get us to quit, he'll distract us with other things. And so next week we're going to look at what do you do when you have all these distractions around us. And we have a lot of distractions today, don't we? How do we get past the distractions to stay focused on living out the purpose that God has for our lives? That's next week. Now, if you would like to have further help in growing and walking with the Lord and further support in a more personal way, then I encourage you to join us Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights at 6:30, we gather together in that back room. And we go over a few things for a little bit, some training, and then we split out into smaller groups and we support each other and encourage each other and help each other out. And if you would like to have that, it's available. And all you have to do is show up. It's all you have to do. Get in a car and come here, or get in a bus and come here. That's all you got to do. I love it, Karen. You're like, my no car is not going to get in the way. I'm going to find an Uber. I'm going to get on a bus, whatever it takes to get there. Find a way, because what do we say in earthly sense now? Where there's a will, there's a way, right? We can do all things through him who strengthens us. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. See you either Wednesday or next Sunday. Bye-bye.